press in and see what he's got for us. We are still in the book of Ephesians. We've been I kind of told the backstory on it last week that we did. Margie and I read a little bit every night before we go to bed, usually out of a book, but now we've been going through the amplified version of the book of, well, several books, but we're in the book of Ephesians, and I got stuck in 4 and 5 of Ephesians. There's so much good stuff in there that I just want to share some of that before we move on and think of things that will help and encourage. So let's start with some prayer. Father, we're yielded vessels this morning. We want to lay our life down right here and now again, Father, just saying that my life is yours. For you to have your will and your way, Father, for your plan of salvation and just the building up of our life, Lord, that you have started in us, Lord. I pray that it just grow and it completes and finishes in the fullness of everything that you have, Lord. That we are yielded vessels to allow that to happen. We're listening and our spiritual ears are tuned in. We're going to dig into your word and let it speak to us. And Lord, let your voice speak just loud enough that we can hear it and distinguish it from all the other things that are going on in our world around us, Lord. We're loving you this morning. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for caring so much, so powerfully to send your own son. Father, we love you. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen and amen. So chapters 4 and 5, okay, of Paul's letter to the Christians in Ephesus. Okay, I've looked at them and I think they are some of the most powerful and informative guidelines for believers in the Bible. I mean, there's so much. Of course, I could say that about many different parts of the Bible. But there's some things in it that just kind of stand out as things that if we'll allow it to speak to us, we can glean a ton from it. Essentially, Paul is telling the Christians how to live out their life, their Christian life, with the most effective and most powerful way that they possibly can. Okay, and that's why I call it the Christian life. It's just about, Paul is explaining, here's how you live it out to the fullest. I don't know about you guys. Anybody want that? Yeah, a few. Because as we go through life as a Christian, okay, we can live in mediocrity, however you want to say it. Okay, we don't have to press into God and get closer to Him as we grow in our walk. We can, we can just go through the motions. Okay. But I know for me personally, I don't want to just go through motions. I want it to be a continual deepening of this relationship with God, to grow and to flourish in it, and to essentially fulfill everything that God wants for my life. I know that when we get to heaven, it talks about there'll be no more tears, but there is some verses that refer to tears being wiped away. And I think at that moment, if you've ever heard of the Bema Seat, it was out a long time ago, but this guy described what that moment is going to be like when we meet the Lord. And he said those tears are going to be wiped away because he's going to show you what could have been. You know, not necessarily, not to make you feel bad about things.
That's okay with my throat.
Okay. I look at Margie sometimes, and when she's got a crinkle in her forehead, I'm like, what, did I just say something out of context? Okay, no. So anyway, that moment that we're standing, everybody pray for Margie. She's having trouble swallowing up here. It'll help the whole sermon go better, believe me. Amen. So it's that moment where we're standing before the Lord, and he says, this is everything that I gave you. And I think for, I don't know if it's personality, I hope not, because I hope that every Christian gets to sense this thing that I live with every day from the time I got born again. I had this desire for more of God. There's got to be, if I know that God is infinite, that He is unlimited, that there is nothing He can't do, there's nothing impossible, nothing too difficult, whatever, I just constantly believe that there's more. So wherever I'm at in my walk, I believe that there's more. There's like another level I can go. There's like, you know, it's just the greatest sense of hope that I live with every day, because I know that tomorrow can be even better than today. And yes, I've had good times, and I can tell stories that just make your mouth hang open, all the things I've seen with God so far, but I'm believing that tomorrow is going to be even better. And I don't see any reason why not, you know, why God won't continually help us to grow and to flourish in our walk. So I want more of that. I believe that Paul gives us some pretty good instructions in this chapter if we'll apply some things on how to be able to live out the most effective and most powerful life that God wanted us to live. So Paul starts out by, in chapters 4 and 5, he starts out by exhorting us just a little bit to walk in unity. Okay, and so you're going to hear that word a lot this morning about unity. Okay, he gives an exhortation to walk in unity. We know that Jesus said that a house that is divided itself cannot stand. Okay, if fighting and things going against each other, it's working against the process. Okay, so I believe the enemy, because of that, knowing that a house divided cannot stand, what Jesus said comes to pass. So a house divided, the devil is going to come at Christians in every area of their life to try to sow some discord, okay, to try to sow some strife and division. Okay, I think he's constantly at work at this in lots of different areas of your life. It could be in your marriage, okay, just trying to sow in strife into that, or your family, okay, getting parents and children and cousins and uncles, and you know that concept. I won't get into that, but it's something the enemy tries to do. I've seen it destroy families, not just marriages, but like a brother and sister not being able to talk to each other, or you know, two cousins that are at odds, or you know, whatever. It's a foreign concept to me. I'll just say that because my family is not like that. At least up to this point, we have gotten along so well. Okay, but if the devil can throw in things to make your life a little bit more miserable, he'll try to do that, and that would include your workplace. Hey, how many know that workplaces sometimes don't always, everybody doesn't always get along? People are, the night shift doesn't like the day shift, and this person doesn't like that, and you know, this person never does this. And so people start to sow in that strife, and it gets stirred up even in those environments. And it particularly happens, okay, and this one of course hits home to me, but it happens within the body of Christ. Okay, where we have division or we have things that come up. We've endured many attacks over the years. Okay, even in this church, where the devil will plant seeds of disunity, okay, starting to sow some discord and contention between people or between families, or it ends up causing hurts, okay, hurts and wounds and things that then have to be healed in order for the kingdom expansion to continue on at the level it was. There's like a I don't know how to describe it, and maybe you've sensed it or know what I'm talking about when I say it, but from my perspective, I feel momentum, okay, with the church, whether it's growing in momentum and we're reaching more people and, you know, we start seeing more new people and I start sensing this momentum. Okay, well, that ends up, it can be hindered if we have strife and division among us. Okay, well, Paul's letter to the body of Christ in these two chapters in particular includes an exhortation to unity. Okay, then he gives kind of an explanation of what that unity looks like, you know, when it's fully happening. And then he goes on in detail about how that harmony is obtained. How do we get to that point? And then how to maintain it through the gifts that Christ has given to the church to accomplish that. And that's kind of a summary. We won't get into all that this morning, but you'll get the first part of it for sure. It's something that I pray for this body every day. Okay, and I pray for it to be united in vision, okay, to be seeking and fighting for this oneness, okay, that will help us be more effective in reaching and impacting our communities. I read something the other day that said, I'm kind of paraphrasing it, but you know, the numbers in your church matter nothing if lives aren't being transformed. Okay, so that's my passion. I want to see lives transformed. I'd rather see a handful of the regulars here this morning than to see people whose lives are not being changed and being transformed. To have a whole house full of that, okay, it's pointless, meaningless. Okay, I want my life to have meaning, right? I want to live out my life as the calling I have to the fullest extent possible. Okay, well, I believe that this series that we're doing right now on the Christian life, we're on part two, and it looks like it's going to take a little bit to get through these two chapters at the pace that we're on right now. But I believe that this series will help you individually, as well as all of us corporately, okay, to start to acknowledge and to fulfill our God-given responsibility. And as we do, then we're going to stand more and more as one strategic army against the forces of darkness. Okay, that we'll have this, you'll feel it, you'll be able to sense it as we further this understanding of God's word and how we can walk in this oneness. Okay, it'll cause us to flourish in the things that matter, like love, okay, and grace, okay, and being able to walk in that, seeing our lives transformed, seeing the lives changed of our friends and families and our communities, and seeing transformational things where you've heard the transformational, where all that comes from, the butterfly. concept, the metamorphosis. I think transform in the Bible is the word metamorph, okay, in Greek. Okay, well, it's about having like a real life transformation. Okay, so let's get into this, should we? Okay, let's take a look at our instruction manual and see what we can get from it today. We're going to start back with Ephesians chapter 4, okay, and we're going to look at those first three verses, and I think we're going to get to 4 and 5 today as well. Okay, so we looked at some of this last week, but let's start with Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, now we looked at length at the first part of this verse, that first verse here last week, and we saw how that we are to live a life of integrity that expresses our gratitude to God for our salvation. Okay, we live a complete life that way. Okay, so let's look a little deeper at how we unify around the Holy Spirit. I want to look at the last two verses in the Amplified Bible. Okay, it says that we do this with all humility, forsaking self-righteousness. We do it with gentleness, maintaining self-control, with patience, bearing with one another in unselfish love, making every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit in the bond of peace, each individual working together to make the whole successful. Okay, well, as we live our life with an attitude of gratitude. I like that expression. Okay, as we live our life with an attitude of gratitude, we're going to walk in humility. Okay, Proverbs chapter 13 tells us that only by pride cometh contention. Okay, only by pride cometh contention. So where there's strife or there's division, whether it be in the church or at work or in your own family relationships, you can be sure that one or the other, often both, are puffed in pride. There is a sense of pride that is creating that conflict. Okay, when two people are going back and forth in an argument, okay, they're often each trying to prove that they are right, okay, that the other person is wrong, okay, that they think that they know better, right? They know what's really going on, and they're, you know, they demand that their opponent just bow down to that, okay, and admit that. Okay, but we as Christians are taught the opposite of that. We're taught to forsake self-righteousness and to maintain self-control. That's what gentleness means if you look it up. Okay, gentleness is self-control. Okay, now I'll get into that. That means that there are times when you might just need to keep your mouth shut. Right? A little self-control here, right? We don't have to, yeah, maybe. Okay. We don't have to engage or indulge in everything. We don't have to retaliate. We don't have to get into that. Sometimes we walk in self-control. That's a fruit of the Spirit, correct? Gentleness is. So we can walk in a self-control. Okay, if your goal is to beat that other person into submission with your words, right, and sort of teach them a lesson for disagreeing with you, okay, then you can see how prideful that is, right? It's just like, I'm going to make them feel like dirt, and that is the epitome of a prideful person, right? You can just see that, okay? That would seriously contradict the teachings of Jesus when he told us to love others as yourself, right? Or to love one another as I have loved you, and love others as yourself, okay? Or the guidance of the Apostle Paul when he said to let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but with lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. He said that to the Philippians. Okay, the fruit of the Holy Spirit flowing through your life should be gentleness, which is exhibited, or we demonstrate that by exercising self-control. Okay, now that means restraining your tongue. But I want to take that a step further to include restraining your body language and restraining your actions. Okay, you know, years ago I went through a training. I was trained to be a trainer in this program called MANT, and it was about managing yourself and others. It was really about if you got into a situation with somebody that was violent, somebody that was hurting themselves or others, how to intervene in the least intrusive way, but yet we were taught all the way up to taking them down to the ground kind of thing, and how to drag them out of a building or whatever it took. Okay, well, the whole premise of that, managing yourself and others, okay, it all started with self. Okay, it all started with managing yourself. So everything that you said, everything you did was all managed. You were very careful about how you approached. You know, you didn't just walk in with your hands up like this because that's just going to aggravate it. You kept your voice calm. You didn't, you know, if you ever hear somebody gets really excited, they start talking really high voices. Okay, if you walk into a room and you're talking really high voices and you guys just need to calm down. Okay, you're not helping that situation. You're helping it to escalate even more. So they would teach. Manage yourself first. Okay, walk in and, hey guys, how's it going? You know, we probably need to start calming us down and, you know, just start real nonchalant and kind of keep it at that level. And you could bring a room down that was already worked up and heated up, and you could calm a situation down by managing yourself first. Okay, so when I'm talking about this, about in conversations or remaining humbly conversing with people and not getting into pride and those kind of things, that as we're going into that situation, we need to pay attention to ourselves, okay? Restrain our body language and our actions along with that, okay? You might be refraining from lashing out at someone with your tongue, okay? But if you're still rolling your eyes, okay, or you're still giving them the silent treatment, okay, or you're still withholding doing good for that person, okay, you're still missing the mark. Okay, you see how it goes more than just the words you say. Pride can be, I'm not talking to them till they talk to me first. I'm not going to say I'm sorry. They have to say it to me first. You can do that from a distance for 2 weeks, right? And you're still just walking in that pride. Okay, self-control doesn't just mean that you keep yourself from doing something either. Okay, it also means and includes that you continue to do the right things. Okay, that's self-control. I am controlling myself to do the right thing. I am making myself do something. Maybe it's against your own will, right? You don't want to do that, but you continue to do it because it's the God thing to do, right? It's what you're supposed to be doing, so you do that. Okay, as we patiently bear with one another, okay, in what this Amplified calls unselfish love, okay, we're not going to be looking at one another with the intention of finding faults or shortcomings. Okay, this is so easy to do in our society, to see faults and shortcomings. Okay, I've noticed that Christians seem to have this mask that they look at the people around them through. Okay, and I'm not saying necessarily, you know, we all have our perspective. That's where it's based on. Okay, it's formed in part by the perspective that you have because of your personal life experiences. Okay, if somebody, you'll get the picture. Somebody, let me give you an example. Okay, somebody who is most likely, I'll say, or you could say clearly, a current drug addict, okay, comes walking through the doors of the church. They have that appearance, you know, they might be disheveled. Maybe they're wearing the same clothes that they've been wearing for the last three times you saw them, simply because that's they only got one pair of jeans and two t-shirts, and the friend's house whose couch they're crashing on, their washing machine is broke, so that guy goes to the laundromat every other week, and well, going to the laundromat costs money, and they don't have a job, so you get the picture. They're still wearing those same clothes because that's what they have. Okay, they might be under the influence even as they come in. They might have the, you know, maybe red eyes, maybe puffy, you know, looking whatever, looking a little rough. Okay, maybe a little disorientated, kind of confused. Okay, maybe they're insecure, you know, feeling pretty low, pretty unworthy. Okay, now some will see that person and they will instantly have compassion on them because at one time that was them. They'll see that and say, I've been there and God brought me out of that. I need to talk to this person. Right? And they'll want to connect with them, want to have that compassion to be able to share with them what they know, because that was me, you know, 10 years ago. And now, look, I have to offer. I can go tell them what the Lord did for me and how He did it. Okay, but another person might see that same person walk through and they think, what is wrong with that person? How did they let themselves get to that point? Okay, have they, maybe that person has never been in a situation that's even close to that. They don't understand them, right? So they just steer clear of them and avoid them. Okay, they don't want to have any sort of interaction with somebody like that. That's kind of beneath them. Okay, but the reality is that the drug addict can't relate to you either. Right? They're looking at you like, you know, just kind of bewildered. They can't fathom what it would be like to grow up in a Christian home and go to church every week and fellowship and have people that are, you know, trying to speak good and build them up in their life and just to hang out with some people like that. They don't quite comprehend. You're one of those people. I mean, you have your own place to live. You got your own car. Maybe you've got a good job. You always seem to have your life together. Okay, you don't walk around feeling ashamed all the time. Okay, you don't duck your head when the cops drive by. I mean, there's a disconnect there where they're trying to figure out how, you know, what is this person like? Okay, but both you and that other person, no matter who you are, you're both in the body of Christ for a reason. Okay, just think about what you can learn from each other. Okay, because that person who is down in the trenches right now, at least, that person who's down in the trenches knows how to live without being dependent on material things. Can you say that? You know, you've got it all. 4 TVs, 6 cars, you know. This guy's got the clothes on his back. They know how to live that way. Maybe they don't like it so much. They probably would have a car and whatever if they could. But you know how to get that stuff. Okay? So they're looking at you like they can't hardly fathom how you got to be where you're at. Did you ever think of that? People walk in and they're like, look at that person got their life all together. I'll never be like that. Because they don't know how. There are so many things in life that I think of myself. You know, the whole building project, buying land and building a building. I'd love to do that, but I don't know how to do that stuff. So I'm waiting and praying for God to send somebody. I pray. I can't tell you how many times I prayed that. God, send me somebody that knows this process, that can come alongside and say, I'll do this for you. You know, I'll help you to get this done. Here's what you need to do next. You know, this is a side note, but I went to the grand opening of the courthouse. They did their big remodel, and it was quite an event. The governor and all these people spoke. And I'll tell you, several of the people stood up and they named one person. Okay, our county clerk is Gwen Bartlett. She's a great lady. I've worked with her on many occasions and political stuff and whatever. But they kept naming her as, you know what? In every project, they'd say there's one person that holds the whole thing together and kind of makes it all happen. And, you know, the one person. And she kept getting named over and over again. They'd name Gwen, okay, as that person. Okay, well, I pray for that person for me because I need that. Margie doesn't know how to build a building and do all that stuff. And so we're praying that prayer together. And we want that kind of that connection with the right people to help us to get to where God wants us to go. Okay, well, I guess my whole point is that there are people in the room right now that don't know what you know. Okay, you are that person for somebody else. Okay, you've lived your life and you've been through and you went through, maybe you've been through the mud and the muck and all that stuff and now you're not. You can help people that are in the muck. Or maybe somebody that, you know, you grew up in a Christian family and home and all this and life hasn't, you've never experienced some of those same kind of things. They're looking at you like, how do you get to that point? I want to raise my family like that. I want to raise my family in a Christian home and going to church and all these things. How did you do that? What is it like? It's things that you can help them with. Okay, that person that's going through the trenches knows how to persevere when the tough gets happening, right? Okay, when the going gets rough, they know how to make it through that. They've been through it over and over again. Okay, maybe not willingly, but they've made it through. They can tell you, man, you just got to buck up. It'll pass. You know, it'll get better. You just got to keep hanging in there. Okay, likewise, that person who is living an elevated life, I'll call it, Okay, that person who's living an elevated life knows how to reach out and receive the blessings that God has given to them, and they can show you how to get there, or show that other person how to get there. Okay, if you remember that verse I quoted a few minutes ago, and it's out of Proverbs, it says, only by pride cometh contention. You know what the second half of that is? It says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Okay, in other words, being willing to seek advice from somebody that knows something that you don't know how to do. Okay, being humble enough to get that advice from somebody whose perspective is vastly different from yours can literally launch you into a deeper relationship with God and the Spirit of Christ. Okay, this unselfish love that Paul talks about means that you do the right things that are going to be beneficial, maybe you could say going to benefit someone else even more than it's going to benefit you. Okay, when you see that who you are right now, you don't have to change, you don't have to get better, you don't have to make a bunch of changes before you get into this mindset. If you see yourself where you're at right now with what you know, what you've experienced up to this very moment, when you see that as something that you can offer to someone else across the room, it begins to change your perspective on life. Okay, now it's not just about me, it's about sharing me with somebody else. It's about pouring yourself out. Didn't Jesus do that? The Son of God came and lived it perfectly, did all these things. He lived with the disciples and slept on the ground and, you know, did all these things along with them so that he could share his life with them. You know, as the Apostle Paul exhorts us to unity, he says to, quote, make every effort to keep the oneness of the Spirit. Spirit is capitalized, right? You recognize that? Holy Spirit. Okay, so make every effort to keep the oneness of the Holy Spirit in the bond of peace. Each individual working together to make the whole successful. Okay, make every effort to keep the oneness. Okay, when I read a statement like that, I think every. Okay, there's certain words we were taught were irrational words. Always, never, every. It was considered an irrational word when you're in a conversation with somebody and they start speaking these always and nevers. And well, it's irrational thinking because it's probably not always and not never, never, and ever, ever, and all those things. Okay, well, when I read this in the Bible, I think it's in there for a reason. Okay, make every effort. Okay, a statement like that implies that it doesn't just happen. Okay, it takes a great deal of determination to keep the accuser of the brethren at bay. Okay, because there is that attack constantly. The devil is always looking for opportunities to sow division. Okay, to stir up someone's heart so that they're against someone else. Okay, looking for, getting people to look for and define differences rather than focusing on what unites us. Okay, and what, how we're united and bonded together. Okay, we are to strive to maintain the oneness of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so think about that. How many Holy Spirits are there? One. Okay, how many Lords are there? Okay, there's one. Okay, let's read this verse because Paul explains it in the next couple of verses in Ephesians 4, 4 and 5 that we all have some very powerful things in common. Okay, he says in Ephesians 4, 4, he says, there is one body, one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay, we're all saved by and now we all serve the exact same Lord. Okay, as Christian believers, we are all part of one body with the same head. Okay, so look at your neighbor and say, we're part of the same body. See, there's the problems we're dealing with today, right there. Hey. Amen. We're all part of the same body. And we have Jesus as the head. That is one unifying thing that the world out there is all individualism. Okay, it's all about who I am and who you're not, and I'm this and you're not that, and it's all about the differences. Okay, in the body of Christ, we are one body with one head. Okay, we have all come together. God brought us into the fold so that we became part of the body of Christ. Okay, how many of you know that if you have a backache or you have a headache or you get something in your eye or you catch the flu or something, that your whole body suffers? Okay, pain releases something into the bloodstream. I can't explain it. I'm not medically inclined at all. Okay, but pain releases something into your bloodstream that tells the whole body that you're under attack. Okay, something is going on. Okay, if you have the flu, if you think about that, you know what? Your head hurts. Okay, your whole body aches sometimes, and your stomach and your guts go to work to get rid of that sick bug, right? They all start functioning together. It's this way of kind of shutting your body down so that it will rest and get the rest that it needs, or, you know, and then coupled with that, your body says, we got to get this junk out. And so there's all these different things that start working together. Okay, your whole body, in a sense like that, your whole body functions together for the whole body, right? It's all fighting to save itself. Okay, do you see the body of Christ this way? You know, are you as an individual, like that scripture said, are you as an individual working with others to make the whole body successful? You know, going back to verses 3 and 4, it would mean that we're talking about the difference between being selfish and selfless. Okay, does it matter to you if your church is successful? I mean, maybe to some, it does. There are literally things that one part of this body cannot do if you do not do your part. Okay, that's not a guilt statement, it's just a fact. Okay, there are things that if you don't do it, somebody else can't do what they need to do. Okay, in the natural, if you think about it, if I cut my hand, okay, my other hand is going to put a Band-Aid on it, right? The hand takes care of the hand. Okay, if my leg gets a cut on it, my other leg is not capable of putting a Band-Aid on. So now the hand's got to get involved. Do you see that? Okay, if my hand doesn't do what my hand can do, my leg just bleeds, right? It doesn't get its health. Okay, every part has a part to play. There are things that we do to help the whole work together. You know, your hands, somebody might be able to do it. Maybe Josiah could walk on his hands across the room or somebody like that, but I cannot. Right? My hands are not made for walking. My feet are made for walking, right? But my feet cannot see where they're going. Okay? So now I have to have an eye to be able to tell my body that, okay, it's safe to walk this way, or you need to pick your foot up here, or however that goes. Okay? Your eyes don't keep your blood pumping. Okay? And your heart doesn't feed your body, okay, or put food into your stomach. Okay, in order to keep the oneness of the Holy Spirit, all of us need to work together to see that the whole body is successful. Now, as I'm reading this and I'm preaching it, you're thinking, okay, yeah, Pat, you're a pastor. Of course you want the church to be functioning. But as I'm reading it, I'm thinking, why am I focused so much on the body of Christ being successful as one whole unit? And I thought, well, really it wasn't me that started this conversation. It was Paul, right? Okay, he's preaching on unity within the body of Christ for a reason. Okay, so I started looking at that. Okay, it's because your church, if is in disharmony, every area of your life is affected. Okay, if you consider it your church, that's why I say, if it's not your church and it's just Pastor Gary and Margie's church, you won't feel this as much. But if it's your church, you feel it when there's disunity, when there's things that are hurt, there's parts of the body that are down. Right? They have a cut. They need a Band-Aid. Whatever it is. Okay? But just because there's a little bit of disharmony, I'm not saying that, you know, just because there's a little bit of disharmony once in a while, it doesn't mean that it's time to jump ship and go somewhere else. Okay? It just means that one part of the body needs something that you have to offer it. Okay, my hand doesn't leave when my foot gets hurt, right? My hand jumps in. My hand's going to have to actually do a little extra for a little while because my foot is hurt now, right? You know, if you really break your leg or whatever, you end up on crutches, your hands are going to realize it pretty quickly as they get blisters and whatever from crutches, and maybe you're in a wheelchair for a little bit, and your hands have to do a whole lot extra because somebody else got hurt. Okay, that's the way it works in the body of Christ as well. You know, when ask yourself, okay, I need to finish this up. Ask yourself what you can do to help the whole body be successful. You have a story. You have a life. You've lived it. You've gotten to this point. God brought you to where you're at. What is your story, and how can you help the rest of the body to grow or to flourish in something that they're doing? Okay, when your church thrives, it makes the rest of your life thrive a little bit more too. Okay, especially when you're part of it, when you get involved, it's so helpful to have that. So let's strive for unity, okay, in the body of Christ. Let's fight for one another. Okay, if you see the devil coming at one of your brothers or sisters in Christ, don't look down on them, but instead stand in the gap for them. Okay, maybe say a prayer for them. Okay, maybe provide for them. Okay, if you can do that. Maybe protect them if you can step in and help with something. Maybe encourage them or find a way that you can uplift, okay, to use your words to build up, okay, to teach them something, and maybe explaining to them how you got through a similar situation, how the Lord did it. Okay, the Lord did this and the Lord did that. Okay, begin to help them to get through it and endeavor to function as a body that is fully united by the Spirit of God. Okay. It's about growing and bonding together and having that connection. You know, I haven't shared this because it's one of those things that I don't speak out a lot about the visions and things that I had. I have told some, I know, but I had a vision several months ago about this church in particular, and it was a face-to-face with Jesus himself. It was one of the most real experiences I've ever had with the Lord in my life, okay, in a vision state. Okay, and as I'm conversing and he's telling me about the flourishing that's going to take place right here in Rollins, Wyoming, I saw these all the Christians coming in, and it was an abundance, right? And there are all these people coming in, and everybody was happy and connecting and hugging each other, and it was like this, you could feel the Spirit of God. It was like it was so thick in the room that it was like an inebriation, that people came in and it was like the best party they had ever been to. It was like this thriving thing. And I said, Lord, are you saying that happens here? I mean,
why not?
And he said, yes. Okay, here. Okay, so how do we get to that? I don't know. Maybe that's why God had me stick on 4 and 5 in Ephesians. Okay, to be able to start it out by saying, you know, Paul says we got to have unity. Okay, we got to let go, quit looking down on others, quit looking for fault, start looking at how you can help them, or maybe they can help you bond with one another. Okay, let's endeavor to function as a body that is united by the Spirit of God. He is our one common denominator, and if we stay focused on him, we're going to be just fine. Amen. Father, we're praising you this morning. Lord, we want to just yield ourselves again to you and your Spirit right here, right now, Lord. We are united in one Spirit, one body, okay, with you as our head. Father, we yield to you in the name of Jesus. We say, Father, as a corporate body, we are sold out for Jesus. We yield ourselves to you and say, do what you want to do in and through us, Lord. Help us individually to be able to grow and to flourish, and help us as a corporate body then to grow and to flourish and take care of itself, to protect and guide and provide and do all the things that we can do together, Lord. We're giving you the praise for these things. I know that you're doing it, Lord. I see it happening. You glorify your name through what you do in this ministry, and we'll give you all the credit, Father. You're good. You're awesome. We love you and praise you. It's in Jesus' name that we say, amen. Amen. We're going to close with a song.